Well, good morning. Good to be here with everyone. Got a little bit of a light crowd this morning, but it's good to see the faces we can see. It's really good to know that that we still are in some ways with those who are missing, because we're able to live stream and those who are missing from us in the assembly are still with us in a way, as y'all are live streaming with us. So we're glad to have everyone here and everyone who's watching. Appreciate your presence. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. And we hope you stick around. Help let us get to know you after services. Good news for Christians. We may be strangers and aliens in this world, and of course treated that way by the world, but with God, and spiritually, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints, or with the saints and members of the household of God. We know where we belong, and we live with that reality in mind. Great thoughts for the beginning of this week, or any week for that matter, any day, because we belong to something so much greater, so much better than this world has to offer. So we belong to what's important. A few announcements in regard to our sick and our members. We have a lot of our members who are out right now, a lot who have tested positive for COVID. We need to keep them in our prayers. Nathan and Carrie Urban, Mike and Fern Penn, Ty and Julie, and just really the whole Thornton family, except for one, right? Anyway, the Thorntons, the Gieslings, Sue Henson as well. I think that's everybody, right? Is there more? Pretty good little run on them. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday when my whole family, we had the COVID for a little while. And, you know, one thing that's, you know, not only are you sick, you're also stuck, you're stuck at home. So some of those little, you know, trips to the grocery store, all those things are a little bit harder to take care of. So let's be mindful of these people and see, reach out to them, see if we can help. Ted Langford, he's still recovering. I think he's doing better now. But we need to continue to pray for him. He had a kind of little rough run after his stint and all, and then testing positive for COVID again. So let's continue to remember him. Darvin Horton, he's supposed to be coming home Monday. As far as I know, that's still in the plans. So let's continue to pray for that. Be mindful of them. David DeYoung has seen got clearance from the cardiologist. Or is waiting clearance from that cardiologist. So let's keep that in mind. And Tommy Hurst, prayers have been answered, and that he will be able to have the physical therapy instead of the surgery. So that's good news. Continue to remember him. And Ed Bush also, let's not forget about him and continue to pray. There's many more in our news and notes that you got in your email, so please keep that before you this week and make sure that we know who needs our assistance and our prayers. Our order of services this morning, Josh Adams will lead us in our opening prayer, and Avery Sisko will have our closing prayer.
Begin by singing number 7 in the small songbook, Hosanna, and we'll have our first prayer after that.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift our Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we approach your throne, recognizing you as the one true and living God. And we're not worthy to come before you, but we know that because of your Son and his sacrifice for our lives, for our souls, for our forgiveness of our sins, because of that, we can approach your throne and we can be counted worthy. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for the blessings that come from being in Christ. We're thankful for this opportunity this morning to gather together. And we pray that you'll be with us as we worship, that our hearts will be focused on you, that we'll be attentive to your word, and that in all that we do this morning, you will be glorified. Father, we have many of our number who can't be here with us. So many of us are suffering. We ask your blessings on those who are sick, on those who have pain, who have been facing difficulties for a long time, those who are waiting for procedures, those who are recovering from procedures. We have so many, Father, and you know who they are, and we ask that you will bless them, heal them, and help them to be back with us again. Holy Father, as our group is separated right now because of the virus, we pray that you will eradicate that virus, that you'll take it away from us, that you'll help us get back to normal, that we can all be together again. We know that you are greater than all things, that you are more powerful, that you are in control. And we know that you have the power to eliminate that virus, to eliminate all sicknesses, when it's your will. Father, we pray for this country, for the leaders of our country, for the new leaders of our country, for those who are in positions of authority. Our desire, Father, is to have a government who leads with based on biblical principles, godly principles, and we desire that our leaders would know you, that they would come to know your word, and that they would lead based on those principles. And we ask you to touch their hearts, that they might come to know you. Again, Father, nothing is too great for you. But Father, we desire to lead quiet lives, to be able to continue to worship without fear, to lead our lives on a daily basis in a way that glorifies you. And we ask that you'll provide that for this nation, but also the world over. Father, we pray for the leaders of this congregation, that you'll bless our elders, give them wisdom, help them to make right decisions, and help us to follow in a way that makes their job easier and that glorifies you. That's our desire, Father, is to be pleasing to you, to lift you up, to be seen in this dark world as a light leading others to you. Help us to that end, Father. Again, be with us as we worship this morning, and help us to do so in spirit and in truth. and help us to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Song before the sermon will be number 12 in the small songbook. I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
Do so. I sing the mighty power of God.
Bible with you, would you take it out please and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 through 11 here in just a moment. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's easy to be a Christian when things are going well. Actually, it's easier to not be a Christian when things are going well too. It's easy to be anything when things are going well and you kind of just decide what it is you want to be. But life doesn't always go well. Things aren't always easy, and in those moments of conflict and trial, both personal and interpersonal, it is in those moments that we must decide who we want to be and become who we can be, especially if we're in Christ striving to be Christians. And some of the very best qualities we can have can only be developed under the pressure of testing, under the pressure of trial. And the fruit of the Spirit that we'll be discussing today falls into that category in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Or maybe your translation says patience. And that is what we're going to be discussing this morning. That idea of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, or patience. Several times these concepts, these words, are found together. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 6, we find both of these words, long-suffering and patience. Same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. But I want us to look especially as we begin our lesson this morning at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Would you read that with me, please? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you might see and understand what it is God has done for you, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, Paul says, I want you to be strengthened, that you might with joy be able to face whatever it is you face in life with patience and long-suffering. Well, to understand exactly what it is Paul is calling us to, this high and noble calling, we have to understand what these words mean. So long-suffering or patience, what are we talking about? Well, let's compare the two. Long-suffering. Well, some have simply said, well, it's right there in the word, right? You just suffer for a long time. And that's part of it. But there are many people that I know, and probably many that you know, who have suffered and suffered for a long time who aren't very long-suffering in those things. In the Greek, the word is macrothumia. So the idea is macro, which is long or big, and thumia, which is passion or anger. It's hot like a thermos, right? And so we're long to anger. It's the opposite of short-tempered. And we have no corresponding phrase in English, so we might just call it long-tempered. Patience, on the other hand, is this idea of hupomone. It's hupo, under, and mane, endure. So we endure under things, whatever burdens or problems we are facing. So we're long-tempered with long-suffering. We have endurance or perseverance with patience. Long-suffering, this particular word, is almost always used in reference to people. It's interpersonal in nature. So I have to have patience with people when they do things that I don't like. This other word, hupomone, or endurance, is almost always used in reference to patience with the circumstances of life. It's personal. It's within me. Bad things are happening to me, and maybe people are involved in that, maybe they aren't, but there's not a relationship that's involved specifically in this. It's just circumstances, and I have to choose whether or not I'm going to be patient in those things, whether I'm going to endure in those personal circumstances. The opposite of this microthermia or long-suffering is anger that leads to an outburst of wrath. The opposite of hupomone is discouragement that causes us to lose heart and give up. So with long-suffering, when we're angry, that doesn't mean that we've sinned, right? When we're angry, we haven't sinned yet, but we need long-suffering to make sure that we don't sin in those moments where we're angry. When we're discouraged, well, that doesn't mean that we've sinned just because we're discouraged in our life, but we need patience to make sure that we don't sin and give up in those moments where we're discouraged. It's been summarized pretty well that long-suffering doesn't blow up and patience doesn't give up. And long-suffering is our word here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 when we think about the fruit of the Spirit. So that word that we don't lose our temper in regard to these relationships. We're patient with people. But that concept of patience in regard to our circumstances is found in that same context as well. If you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 6. So the next chapter from these fruit of the Spirit that we've been studying, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 8, 9, and 10. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so he doesn't use that word patience there, but that's what he's telling us to do, right? He's saying, you have these circumstances in life that are making you weary. And it's making you weary to where you want to stop. You want to quit what you're doing. And he says, don't lose heart. Have patience, for in due season, you're going to reap. Things are going to turn out the way God intends for them to turn out if you, as a Christian, don't give up. And it's the second word, patience, that I want us to examine this morning. Now, tonight we're going to talk about long-suffering as we think about this specific fruit of the Spirit. But this morning I want to talk about patience. This concept of patience is vitally important. About 3 weeks ago,
I just wasn't quite myself. You ever felt like that? You're just not where you need to be, where you want to be, and you're not where you normally are. Have you ever felt like that? Can I have a show of hands? Like, I'm not alone in that, right? Have you ever just not been yourself? Well, that's the way I was, and it was weird. I was frustrated. I felt down. And I felt down about my work, especially. You know, I was putting in a lot of effort. I was putting in a lot of enthusiasm in these things, and I just felt like my work wasn't where I wanted it to be, or the results certainly weren't where I wanted them to be in that. And I was talking with a brother in Christ, and I was struggling to put a word on it, and finally I found it. The word was discouragement. I'm discouraged, I said to him. And that's odd, because I don't usually get discouraged. That's not something that I face just a whole lot in my life. And it bothered me. And this brother was very encouraging to me. He said some nice things. I listened as he talked through some things. And he listened as I talked through some things to him. And I was much better the next day. So as I was preparing for this lesson, I had an epiphany. On Monday, I think, I had the epiphany. If I was discouraged, when I'm usually not, that's not something I usually face, that probably means that other people are discouraged too. I mean, this is rocket science, right? I mean, there's been a few things to be discouraged about this year, right? Just a few. So what do we need to be reminded of as Christians in those times? In that passage we read at the beginning of the lesson in Colossians, what was Paul trying to do? He says, I want to stir up your knowledge. I want to stir up your memory. I want you to remember what you are and who you are as Christians. I want your eyes to be open for spiritual understanding. And I don't know about you, but I can go through quite a bit in my life. I'm willing to do quite a lot if I have a clear understanding of why I'm doing it, why I'm going through those things. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give that same spiritual understanding. That's my prayer, for our eyes to be opened as to why we are patient, why we go through these circumstances in our life and endure without giving up. And if we can see what that does for us, what that produces in us, if you're like me, that's very encouraging. And so I hope by way of encouragement to do that this morning. So bearing the fruit of patience, and specifically patience from testing, I want us to turn to the book of James, in the first chapter of James, James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 13, and most of the rest of the lesson is going to be taken from this passage. We'll turn to a few other places, but if you'll make the effort to turn to James chapter 1, toward the end of the New Testament, James chapter 1, you can probably just stay there if you want. If you want to turn to the other passages, you can. But we're going to read in James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 13. And I want us to start with verse 13, then we'll go back to verse 2. So, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So I want to make something very clear from the onset of this discussion of patience. We're going to talk about a lot of different things that might discourage us. And we think about things that discourage us. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes it's just bad things happening in our life. Sometimes it's temptations to sin. And sometimes it's sin itself. All of those things can be very discouraging to us. And so I don't want to be confused on this first point. God never entices us to do evil. He allows the devil and others to do that, but God's desire is always for us to not sin. But God can and does use those things, those difficult things in our life. We call them tests. When they're non-sinful in nature, we call them trials maybe. But he also uses temptation, where we're tempted to sin. He uses those things that the devil is throwing at us. And because he is a powerful God, he can use those things for our good, for his purposes, if we allow him to it. So, to do that. So all of that is found in what we're going to read beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that endurance or perseverance, that stick-to-itness, where we don't give up that we talked about a moment ago. He says, when you go through these moments of trial, what should you do?
count it all joy. Rejoice, he says. This is a good thing. Why? Because patience truly only comes through trial. The testing of your faith produces this patience in you. And God gives us what we need to develop the qualities, the fruit that we need to produce in our lives, including patience, this ability to not give up when things are going bad for us. And you only gain this ability by feeling what it feels like to want to give up. You gain endurance through testing, through exercising of our patience, which in turn gives you confidence to face whatever you have to face next. But patience is not just a goal in itself. It is a means to much, much more. He says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you might be complete, lacking nothing. That you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing, there in verse 4. So patience has work that it does in us. It's not just rah-rah, right? I mean, coaches do that a lot. Don't give up. You know, stick with it to the end. Rah, rah. You can do it. You can do it. No, it's what that refusing to give up produces in us that I really want to see this morning. I mean, who in here walked in and as a Christian, you know, didn't know, well, as a Christian, I'm not supposed to give up. Everybody knows that, right? But do we always see what not giving up can produce in us? What other fruit is born or produced when we have this patience? Patience is not just the goal itself, it's the means to much more. It bears fruit 100-fold. So what does it produce in us? Well, James tells us, if you refuse to give up, when you've become a Christian and trials and persecution and temptation and even sin comes into your life, if you refuse to give up, here's the kind of fruit that it will bear in your life. Are you interested in that? I was. And this was very encouraging to me, and I hope to share that encouragement with you to build you up. So what does it produce in us? First, he says, let patience have its perfect work in verse 4, that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The first thing that patience from testing leads to in our lives, if we don't give up, it leads to maturity for us. Have you ever looked at an older or a stronger Christian, and you looked at them and you say, man, how did they get there? I mean, how in the world did they reach this point in their life where they're so faithful and they're committed and they're loving and they're wise? It seems like they never sin. They're always doing what's right. And not just what's right, they're doing what's good and what's kind and what's generous. And we look to that person and hopefully we aspire to be like them. But sometimes it might be a little discouraging to say, how can I ever get there? Well, you know how they got there? They got there by their faith being tested. They got there because they've passed the test over and over and over again. And the interesting thing is, yes, they passed the test over and over, but there are lots of times where they failed the test too. They failed some, maybe a lot, along the way. But you know how they got to that point in life where they are now? They never gave up. They never quit coming back to God, no matter how difficult the circumstances got in their life. They never gave up on God and never gave up on the process of perfecting holiness in God. That 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 talks about us. We are all at some point in that process of perfecting holiness. And it's not going to be fully perfect until we're with God in heaven. But the testing of our faith can lead to this maturity in us. This is how we grow into what we should be in all areas, by not giving up. This is how the weak are made strong, by that process of breaking down some to build up more. And we endure all sorts of things with the intention of making ourselves stronger and better from a physical perspective in our lives. The athlete runs and trains and lifts weights. He endures some things, or she endures some things, to get better, to get stronger. The student takes notes and studies and endures boring lectures and sacrifices fun. The musician practices and takes lessons and receives corrections to get better. And we all want to make the team. We all want to pass the class. We all want to master the instrument.
But it only comes, that maturity only comes through testing, through endurance of that testing. And we desire to be mature Christians. I mean, doesn't that sound awesome? To reach a point in my maturity where I am with God and I know God. And I walk through this life not in constant fear of where I might fall short or in constant fear of where I mess up, but in constant confidence of my relationship with God and what He has created in me through these fruit of the Spirit. To achieve that point in our life, a mature Christian, if you want to be one, you can, but you have to be tested. And through that testing, we can become mature. Mature and complete, lacking nothing. But that's not all that patience produces in us. Patience from testing leads to wisdom. In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I was asked about this. I think it was the beginning of this week. It might have been last week. I was asked the question, how does God give us wisdom here? We know we're supposed to pray to God and ask Him for wisdom. I need wisdom in my life. I go to God, I ask, and I need to believe that He'll give it. But the question was, how? How does God give us wisdom when we ask Him for it? Well, there's lots of ways that God could do that. And God's ways are higher than ours, and I may not understand all of the ways that God might do that. But I understand two ways that God does, because they're found right here in the text of the book of James. He says He gives to all liberally and without reproach. Well, in verse 17, He says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Well, what's the gift that He's giving? Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits for His creatures. And so He goes on to say in verses 21 through 27, you have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You want to have wisdom? This book gives us the knowledge that we need to have wisdom. And if you pray to God for wisdom, the very next thing that should be connected to that is opening up this book to say, what wisdom is God going to give me to face the things that I need to face in my life? And when I've preached this in times past, that's what I've emphasized. And I think it's a right thing to emphasize. But that's not the only way that God gives wisdom here in James chapter 1. How does He begin verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, right? But how did He end verse 4? Let patience have its perfect work that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You want to know the second way that God gives us wisdom when we ask for it? He gives us wisdom through endurance and experience of testing. He gives us wisdom when we encounter various trials that test our faith and produce patience and wisdom in us. Wisdom is the result of enduring trials. You will lack nothing, including wisdom, if you can combine these two. Now God, it's up to Him to send the right kind of trials for us to face in our lives, to give us the right kind of wisdom, but He can do that in His wisdom, in His providence. I've told you before about the preacher that I mentored under, Wayne Fancher, and whenever they were going through something difficult in their life, his wife would look over at him and say, Wayne, have you been praying for patience again? Because patience is produced when you go through something difficult in your life. May I suggest that she could have said in that moment, Wayne, have you been praying for wisdom again? Because wisdom is produced when experience is applied to knowledge. We get knowledge through the Word of God. And wisdom to make application to that knowledge is found when we enter into a real life scenario and I've got to take what God's Word says and apply it to my own life. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. Go and study what God says and then apply what He says to the situation that you're in. I know what God's Word says. Now I have to put it into practice in real life circumstances. And I'm able to live better myself, and I'm able to help others who don't yet have that wisdom when I go through this testing and gain the endurance and patience that comes from it. What you will gain if you don't give up in these moments is wisdom.
On the other side of this, to know that you can go through it and how to go through it, and not just that, to help other people also when they encounter similar things in their life. But that's not all. Notice verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Patience from testing leads to maturity, it leads to wisdom, and it leads to a reliance on God. We go to God and we ask Him because we know we need help. And we ask Him in faith because we rely on Him and believe that He can answer the prayer that we are putting forth. Monday of this week, I was reading from a book on prayer. And it's interesting to me as these things develop, how many concepts come together. I was not expecting any help on my lesson on patience when I'm reading about prayer, but I came across this quote from page 46 of this book on prayer by a man named Yancey. And he says, as you can see highlighted there at the top, whenever I get depressed, discouraged, we might say, by a lack of spiritual progress. Anybody ever been there? Man, what is wrong with me? Why am I not better than I am? So I'm discouraged by a lack of spiritual progress, he says. I realize that my very dismay is a sign of progress. I have the sense of slipping further from God, mainly because I have a clearer idea of what God desires and how far short I fall. And this is why I could reply to Mark, this example that he gives of this guy who has some terrible things going on in his life, with words of hope. Like a recovering alcoholic, out of weakness and near despair, he had stumbled into the very state most amenable to God's grace and healing. Mark needed to go through the painful stages required in humbling himself, for the circumstances of his life had already accomplished that. He had been humbled by the things that he had gone through, he says. And so when we are discouraged, there's a sense in which we should be encouraged by that discouragement. It is in that moment that I can see clearly, I can't do it by myself. And God knows better than I do, because look at where I am. And it opens the door for us for faith. Faith that God can answer. Faith that God does answer. And answers in the best way for me spiritually to lead to my wisdom. And faith in God's promise that He is faithful to allow me to never be tempted beyond what I am able to bear if I am His child. I am protected by Him, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says. It leads to this kind of reliance on God. Anybody in here ever had to say uncle, like in a fight or a wrestling match with your brother, you know, or maybe even you have to tap out, right? Because, you know, I just can't take it anymore. Well, maybe we've all experienced that, but I was thinking this week, why do we say uncle of all things? You ever thought about that? Why do we say uncle? Well, I looked it up. We don't know why we say uncle. I'm willing to bet, though, my guess is it's because uncles are always picking on their nephews. I think that's maybe why it is. And when I was growing up, I have an Uncle Brian. It's my dad's youngest brother, 13 years younger than my dad. And so he was kind of like an older brother in some ways to me. I really looked up to him in so many different ways. I still do to this day. But he had this thing that he would do when he hadn't seen me for a long time. He would hold me down and he would tickle me. This is silly, but it's true. And he would tickle me until, like, I cried. I think he was trying to make me pee my pants. I mean, he just tickled and tickled and tickled. And I loved him, but I hated that. I absolutely hated that. And so I decided, I was probably 9 years old, something like that. I finally decided, I'm just not going to laugh. That's what I'm going to do. And I've decided that's what I'm going to do, and that's how I'm going to get over this. Well, what did he do? He just kept tickling me until I didn't have a choice. And on and on and on he goes until I had to cry uncle, right? And I could resolve not to laugh all I wanted to, and it wasn't going to happen. He held me down, and I was strong until I wasn't. He was just too strong. No matter what I did, I couldn't endure it. Well, sin is like that. It's just too strong when we face it alone. My only hope with my Uncle Brian was to be rescued by somebody else, for my dad to step in and say, quit it. And that's what God does. The only way we're going to get through this is with His help, with His forgiveness, with His provisions. And trials remind us of that, remind us that we need to rely on God. Those who are unstable in trials are those who doubt God's presence, doubt God's protection, who rely on Him, sort of, but also have a backup plan. They're double-minded. Yeah, I want to do it God's way, but I also want to do it my way. The backup plan in case God doesn't come through. And in that moment where they have the knowledge of what God's Word says on the matter, they look at what God's Word says, and they say, you know God says I should respond in this way, but I want to respond in a different way. And you'll never get any real spiritual wisdom if you only half-heartedly follow God's direction, His knowledge in times of crisis. You'll eventually give up because it's too hard that way. But if we follow Him and rely on Him, if we ask in faith with no doubting, then we can develop patience in those moments. But patience from testing also leads to perspective. Notice verse 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. What? What are we talking about? It's like he switches topics, but may I suggest that it's connected. But let the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Patience from testing leads to perspective for us. The rich of the world were opposing poor Christians among this group, whoever they were. In James chapter 2 and verse 6, he asked the question, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? There were those in positions of authority who were oppressing these Christians. And he says, they may be rich, but you are poor. And in your poverty, glory. Glory that God might be the one who exalts you. When we're rich physically, physical exaltation more easily becomes more important than spiritual exaltation. We say, I like where I am. I like these riches, and I want to be exalted in this way. Physical riches become more important than spiritual riches. But in those moments of trial and testing where our patience is brought into play, in those moments where we are poor, either literally or metaphorically, it is in those moments that we can see what's really important. And it is not this world with its riches. God, even in our poverty, can encourage us if we have the right perspective to do His will and to do what is right. Turn, if you would, to Revelation, the book of Revelation in the third chapter. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven churches, all with letters written to them, and they're all going to have to go through a period of testing and trial and persecution. It's going to be tribulation, and it's going to be difficult, and some of them will even die because of it, with one notable exception. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, all the six other churches in these six other cities are going to be going through persecution and trial and a period of testing, except what we find with Philadelphia in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. He says, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm bringing it before you, and you have the chance to walk through this door and take the opportunity, whatever it is. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, to have patience, to endure, to not give up, I also will protect you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He says trial and persecution is coming on everybody else, but I'm going to protect you and keep you from it. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Why? Why was he keeping them from this moment of trial and testing? We've talked about why it was a good thing to go through these things. He says, because you have already kept my command to persevere. You've already developed endurance. You've already developed perseverance. You already developed patience. And therefore, I have something greater in mind for you. What I have in mind for you is the opportunity to go and do great things for me. And he says that this church just has a little bit of strength. This church may not have had great numbers or great wealth or great social status, which, by the way, we have those things. We have numbers and wealth. We have a good reputation in the community. But this church, with just its little bit of strength, had power sufficient to serve Christ's purposes. A little bit of power was made great when it was used for God's purposes. Why? Because they had perseverance. Because they already had patience. You see, the devil tries to discourage and overwhelm us by telling us that what we're doing doesn't matter much, that we aren't making a difference. That's where I was a couple of weeks ago, that we're just spinning our wheels with these things. But let me say this clearly. If we are doing God's will, it matters to God. It's pleasing to Him. And that's all, in the end, that really matters. We have a little power to be faithful and to take the opportunities before us to do good, to influence, to bring others to Christ. But only if we have this attitude that I'm not going to give up in doing those things. Perhaps there's no area of the Christian life where we can grow more discouraged than in evangelism and trying to reach others with the gospel. And God was giving this opportunity to the church in Philippi because he knew they could handle it without getting discouraged. He says, I've set before you this open door because I know you can endure. You can endure disappointment if things don't go right and the opportunity falls through. You can endure it even if you go through these things and they reject it. And so I'm giving you this opportunity because of the quality that you have in you. And we need to see the value in what we do for God and others, even if the results aren't evident to us. And a developing patience allows us to see that by faith. They were spared this testing because they already had patience. And God says, I have greater things for you to do. And maybe this period of trial that we're going through now, maybe it's to develop patience and endurance in us as a congregation for the opportunities that God is laying before us next, the open door that he wants us to walk through, but only if he knows that we won't give up if given that opportunity. The final thing is found back there in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Patience from testing finally leads to certainty of our reward. Nothing can stop us. Whatever stands in our way between here and eternity, with God's gracious help and faithful promises, we know that we can endure it. And we have this time to remember and draw the strength and courage to face whatever comes next. Based on what I have done, I know what I can do because God is working in me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 will be our last passage that we've not already talked about this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking to brethren who were discouraged. They were discouraged and they were tempted to give up on Christianity because of they were having a lot of family problems. They were Jews who were coming to them and trying to draw them back into Judaism, away from Christianity, and they were discouraged in these things. And what
the Hebrew writer is trying to show them is what you have is better. And so he reminds them in verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you became a Christian, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You had to go through some trials, he said. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted plundering of your goods. You had to give up some stuff for the needs of others, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They weren't about physical riches. They were about spiritual riches, even as we've talked about. What he's saying is you had patience and you endured. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, if anyone gives up, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we Christians, are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. You have need of endurance, he says, and you've shown it before. Show it again now. Don't give up. 2020 isn't quite over. But what good has come from 2020? Maybe the good that's coming from it is the endurance to face whatever else is thrown at us. If I went through that, I can go through whatever comes next. Maybe we aren't as strong as we thought we were, but we will all come through it stronger if we do not give up. More mature, more able to deal with issues with wisdom of experience, more focused on the important things, more reliant on God, more certain of our reward. In other words, all of these things that James talks about here, that's what should be produced in us. We are not those who lose heart. We are not those who give up. We are Christians who endure and do so patiently because we know our reward. High school playoffs in football has started. And in some states, they're much further along than we are here in Texas. Alabama, they're already playing some of the state championship games. And I saw a highlight. Maybe you saw it. There was a state championship game, and there was a team that was down. They were down 9 points with about 20-something seconds to go. The problem was they didn't even have the ball. The other team was about to punt it away, and they were punting from around the 50-yard line. And they showed a shot of the losing side, and they showed how they were all crying, and they were hugging one another. And there were some people that were sitting on the bench with their head in their hands. There were others that had the disappointment cobra. You know the one I'm talking about? This one. Like, what has just happened? We've lost. And so they snap the ball, the team that's winning, they snap the ball to punt it away, and if they punt it away, then the game's over. I mean, that's it. And wouldn't you know it, there's one guy who breaks through the line, he blocks the punt, he recovers the punt himself, and he runs it in for a touchdown. They get the extra point, now they're down two. They do an onside kick. They get the onside kick, and two plays later, their high school kicker comes out, and he kicks this line drive knuckleball that goes just in the left upright, and they win with no time left. All of that happened because when everybody else was giving up, there's one guy who didn't. And it reminds me a lot of my freshman year in high school and basketball. Our team was terrible. We were so terrible, in fact, that we had three freshmen starting on varsity. And we just lost, and we lost in all kinds of terrible and inventive ways. We had one game where we lost by 50 points. The parents were mad at the other team because they ran up the score and kept pressing into the fourth quarter. And it was awful. It was terrible. But you know what? I decided, no matter what happens, I'm not going to give up. And wouldn't you know it,
When district rolled around, we lost every game. Sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes you never give up and it's the Cinderella story where you have the victory at the end. But sometimes in this life, you can never give up and you can do what's right. And yet still in this life, you don't get the reward. May I suggest that's one of the greatest things about God? Because the reward is there. And He is faithful and just to give it if we do not give up. Let me end the lesson by reading what we read at the very beginning from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and read with me verses 8 and 9. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Christian, brother or sister, if you're discouraged, if you're losing heart, God has put in place all these people around you to encourage you and to help you. And if we can pray for you, if we can pray with you, if we can do anything to assist you, we want you to come. And if you're not yet a Christian, the reality is you don't have this reward waiting on you. And you cannot give up and you can try hard in this life. And the reality is we're going to fall short in the end without God. But with Him, we have this assurance. And if we can help you even this morning to come into a right relationship with God, there is nothing that would make us happier. What we ask you to do is come now while together we stand and while we sing.
We'll sing this to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. The Way That He Loves, number 647.
come to the point of time in our service to remember Jesus on the cross and partake of the Lord's Supper. To help us focus our minds, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. As we focus on what the writer of Romans says in these verses, we see that God loves us. God loves me, even while I was a sinner, even while I was an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God because of my sin. And God loved me in spite of that. And even while I was an enemy of God, he made a way to be reconciled to him. He made a way to repair that relationship. While I was in my sin, there's no way I could be a friend of God. That's against his nature. But even while I was his enemy, he made a way for me to be restored to him and have that relationship with him. And we see in verse 10 that this restoration or this reconciliation that we have with God is through Christ's death. And it's through him that we can once again have that relationship with God. It's through the death of his Son. And because we are reconciled with him, we can be saved. But in reading all of this, I realize how unworthy I am to receive this reconciliation, this restoration with God. And it was even while I was in sin that he did all this that demonstrates his love for us. How unworthy we are. And because we're unworthy, and we're unworthy when we receive this sacrifice, that should create in us even more gratitude once we realize the state that we were in and then the state that we can have now because of the love that God has demonstrated and that Christ has demonstrated through his death. As we partake of these emblems, let's think about these things and think about the blessings that we have, the salvation that we have because Christ's sacrifice and his blood covers our sins. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to gather around your table. We're so thankful for the gift of Jesus who so willingly gave on the cross for our sins. Father, as we remember and picture him hanging there for us, the body that was torn, the body that was pierced, help us to realize the blessing that we have that comes from salvation through him. Help us to realize the blessings that we have through the relationship that we have because of him and his sacrifice. As we partake of this bread, Father, we pray that we would remember the body that was nailed to the cross as it represents his body. In Christ's name we pray, amen. you pray with me again? Our Father, again, we thank you for Christ's blood, which covers a multitude of sins, which covers our sins. Thank you for his willingness to shed this blood even while we were yet sinners, and for the reconciliation and the restoration that it brings to us as we strive to have a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for this fruit of the vine, which reminds us of that blood that so freely flowed. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Please stand for the closing prayer. It's been a good morning. Thank you for everyone being here. Thank you, Reagan, for a good lesson. It was a good test of our endurance to have to listen to that this morning. Just kidding. It was really good. No, it was really good. Something we all needed to hear. I know. I'm sure we can all say that. So. Any other announcements need to be made before we close? Have our closing prayer at this time.
Please bow with me. Lord, we come before you today asking you for more patience. Help us to use our patience to learn and gain wisdom and gain maturity, and help us to always rely on you in our trials and tribulations. Help us to remember that whenever we go through times like this, we need to use it to glorify your name and help us and help ourselves to grow spiritually, physically, and gain strength in you. Lord, we ask that all those who are sick at this time with the virus, that they gain back their health. We ask that Mr. David DeYoung would have less pain and help him to be comforted, help all those who are awaiting procedures, give them peace, and help them to gain back their health soon. We ask that everyone have a safe trip home today, and help us to come back at the next appointed time. In Christ's name, amen.